With that, let's look at the text of Scripture. We're going to look at Joshua this morning and this topic of family religion or family worship. As we begin this morning, we realize that church buildings are ubiquitous across our country in North America. And no matter where you drive, small town, large town, you just look around and you'll see buildings with a cross on the top or a church sign or a saint so-and-so. You see church buildings everywhere. Now, what happens inside those church buildings? Think about that for a moment. You should hear singing, and praise, and worship to God. You should hear some praying in there, the teaching of God's word, the reading of Scripture. Now, if you went to one of these church buildings, and if those things weren't happening inside that church building, then what would you think? Well, this church is not a Christian church. It might be called a church, but it's not Christian, because a church that has Christ at its center will by necessity be doing the very disciplines that God in His Word has called us to do if we're going to follow Christ. Singing, reading Scripture, being instructed by it, and offering prayer. So that's a church. Now this morning I want you to think about, well, what about a home for a moment? What about a home where there is no reading of Scripture, where there's no prayer, where there's no instruction of Scripture, where there is no worship of God? Could that home be called a Christian home? Would you call it a Christian home? You might be thinking, well, wait a second. The home is not the church. You go to church to do those things. But I would encourage you, where in the Bible would you ever find instructions that those disciplines of the Christian life have to happen in a church building exclusive from your home, not in your home? You're not going to find a text of Scripture that is going to give you that kind of imperative from Scripture. In fact, you'll probably find its exact opposite, that these things are part of the home and part of the corporate gathering together of the church. So the topic I talk about this morning, family worship, family religion, things we do in our home as Christians, these disciplines of the Christian life, were customary from the early church, certainly from the first century. They're revived again during the time of the Reformation. That's back to the Bible movement. And they have fallen into neglect in our day and age. And so this morning, what I want to do is press upon you the foundation of this practice, the worship of God in our homes, both from the Scripture, and then give you some practical helps and some motivations so that we're prepared to obey God in this regard. Okay, now I want to give you as a warning as we start, or just a clarification as we start. In saying that a home that doesn't have these things is not a Christian home, I'm not meaning to stand up here and just condemn everyone and just lay a big guilt trip on you and you should have known better and you're terrible. The reason why I'm saying this is because I think this practice has fallen in so much disrepute, or just we don't even know about it, not so much because we're defiant to God's command, but rather because we're ignorant of it. And so this morning I want to clear the ignorance. And I hope that you would then, learning from the Scripture, would conform the practices in your home to align with Scripture and not move now from ignorance to open defiance. Because after this morning, now you're going to know what the Scripture says. Okay, so let's all learn from the Scripture. And if we've been in a place of ignorance, well, let's learn together and let's obey God together. This morning's sermon, I'm going to divide into three sections that's so easy to follow. Okay, and I call them three shuns. Okay, three shuns, but not the shuns that you think of. The first shun is the foundation. Then we're going to talk about the application, and then the motivation. Okay, so there's the three shuns: the foundation, then the application, then the motivation. Talking here about family religion or family worship. Let's start with the foundation, and for the foundation, we're going to go to Scripture and see this practice in Scripture. Now, I'm going to go through a number of different texts. And I don't expect you all to flip them all, because the time you get there, I'll probably be on to the next text and you won't be able to follow along. So just jot these down as I go through them, and then you'll be able to read them on your own later. I'm going to read those out to you as we go. We're going to start in the book of Genesis with Abraham, who's called the father of the faithful. Okay, if you are a son of God, The scripture says Abraham is your father, and he's an example of faith. And in Genesis 18:19, God says this about Abraham. Genesis 18:19, God says, "For I have chosen Abraham that," okay, this is what God did, "chosen for, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him." God chose Abraham so that he would teach his children and his household to worship, obey, love God. It was Abraham's job. In a sense, Abraham was acting, and we see so many of these fathers that we see in the Old Testament are acting in these three offices we see in Christ: the prophet, a priest, and a king. Abraham was to function as a prophet in his household to teach his kids the word of God. He's to act as a priest to lead them in worship of God. And he's to act as a king to lead them in the way of doing right, in obedience, in righteousness and justice before God. And so Abraham is to be a prophet and a priest and a king to his household to teach his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord. In Deuteronomy, we have a book there, the giving of the law a second time. So we have Abraham and now we have Moses. And Moses here is giving commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 to 7, this is the command to the people. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. God's word says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, the home of those who follow God necessarily are commanded here by God to teach their children and to teach them in all manners of life, in order to love God and to keep his commandments. Okay? This is the instructions given to Abraham and then given to Moses, and then Moses given to all the people of Israel, all of God's people. We've already read Joshua chapter 24. And here we have noble Joshua in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. They've entered the promised land, and here they're calling the people to stay faithful to God. And what does Joshua say? He says, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me," and not just me, "but my house, my household, we will serve the Lord." In other words, Joshua says, "I'm going to lead in my home to serve God, to keep the commandments, to love him and to worship him and honor him and to teach my children diligently. I'm going to do that. Me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord." Another text of scripture, Psalm 78, verse 1 to 7. This is the Psalm of Asaph. Again, this is hundreds of years later now, but listen to the instructions he gives to the people of Israel. Psalm 78, it begins and says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel." Listen to the law he appointed, "which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." I hope we see as we go through the Old Testament this idea of fathers, of parents, passing on the faith to the next generation, to their children, is something that is given and commanded over and over and over again. And what we saw in the nation of Israel, when a generation turned from the Lord, it was because the previous generation had neglected family religion. They had neglected family worship. They hadn't passed on the faith as they ought to the next generation. And they grew up and they worshiped other gods. Now, we live in a time when so many are concerned about children who grow up in the church and who reach university age or college age and they leave the faith. And wondering, well, what can we do to them? Well, let's change the church culture. Let's bring in things to try to appeal to the youth. Let's bring in their music. Let's have the pastor dress like them and let's have him talk like them. And we're going to do our best to try to keep them here. And that is a total failure. We need to go back to Scripture. And the role is the role of mothers and fathers who love God, who serve Him and teach the next generation the things of God so that they would know and love God and follow His commandments. That's what Scripture lays out for us. And that's the pattern we see here in the Old Testament. Now you might be wondering, well, that's the Old Testament. They do things a bit differently than what we do today. Well, what about the New Testament and the New Covenant? Is it still the same? Well, consider Ephesians 5. I'm going to read verses 25 through 28. I'm going to show you that family religion continues to be instructed for us today. Ephesians 5, 25 to 28 says this: husbands, love your wives. It's a command for you, husbands. But love your wives in this way: as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, that is, make her holy, make her pure, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is the way that Christ loves the church, by washing her with the word. And then it says, and continues, in the same way husbands should love their wives. I can say this with full confidence, with God's authority. Husbands, it is your job to use the word and apply it to your wife to purify her, to sanctify her, to make her holy. That's how you're going to show love to her. That's God's command for you. That's what love is according to Scripture. It's not the job of the church or a women's group or a pastor or a book in order to speak truth to your wife. Yes, those things are helps and they're good and they function well. But it is a husband's responsibility to love their wives in this way. And how is this done? It's through the word, through reading the word together, through prayer, through teaching, instruction, through example, following the word. Even if you don't have children, don't think this idea of family religion or family worship is only for a home with children in it. We still need to be worshiping and devoted to God in our homes, regardless of if there's children here or not. And we see that from this command in Ephesians 5. Also consider Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians 6:4 says this: fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, again, this is not a command for the pastor, the church, for Sunday school teachers, or for the youth group to create within us godly kids for the next generation. This is a command given to fathers, to parents, to give your kids a Christian education, to give them a Christian worldview, to take the word of God and to teach it to them. To teach them the gospel, to teach them the way of salvation, to teach them how to obey, to teach them how to think about sexuality, teach them how to think about politics, teach them how to think about everything they see in the world through the lens of Scripture. That's the job that needs to take place in a Christian home. When we take that responsibility and we offload it to somebody else, we see tons of kids growing up in churches and leaving the faith. What do we expect if we neglect God's commands to take place? And so, a Christian education, duties, prayers, reading, scripture reading, singing, instruction must be present in a home in which children are raised for the Lord. Now, I know as we consider these scriptures, from Old Testament to New Testament, the biggest objection is I'm too busy. And then perhaps the second objection is I'm not qualified. Okay? But just the too busy one, think about that for a second. Think about the men who said, I am going to serve the Lord. Think about Joshua. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Instead of Joshua, he meditated on the word day and night. Certainly he would follow this command given in Deuteronomy. He was there when Moses says, you need to teach your children when you rise up, when you go to bed, when you walk in the way. You need to be instructing your children in the Lord and loving him. Joshua was there. Joshua was a busy man. He was the leader of Israel. He was the general of the army. If anybody was busy in Old Testament Israel, it was Joshua. And he's not, well, I'm too busy to deal with my own household. I got lots of things to do. No, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about the warning given by Paul in 1 Timothy 5? 1 Timothy 5, Paul is giving a warning about people who neglect care physically for the needs of those in their family. You know, perhaps there's someone who's a widow, they've lost their husband, and they have extended family. Extended family is refusing to care for them. Paul says this should not be. And he warns, and he writes in 1 Timothy 5, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's what Paul says about someone who won't care for the physical needs of someone in your own house or if you have relatives. He says you're not a Christian. How much more, what would Paul say for those who neglect to care for the spiritual needs of those in their household? Which is a greater thing than to care for their physical needs. Not that physical needs are unimportant. But certainly the argument is, how much more of a warning would he give to those fathers or those parents who would choose to neglect the spiritual welfare of those in their household? Again, I'm not seeking to guilt you, but rather to persuade you. Perhaps what you have never experienced in your own life, perhaps what you've never been taught to do or never engaged in before, regardless of your past experience, God is calling you today to bring these elements of the faith into your home and to follow the commands of Scripture. So don't move now from ignorance to defiance, rather move from ignorance to being convinced by the weight of this biblical testimony and obey. What I hope is happening in many of you is that we're missing something here. And so you have this attitude of now, what do I do? What does that look like? Just like when Peter was preaching from the steps of the temple in Acts chapter 2, it says people were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do to be saved? Okay, you got a point, Peter. And so I hope that's your response. Now, well, what do I do? As we look at the second thing, so look at the foundation from Scripture. Family religion, family worship. Second thing we look at is the application of family religion. What do you do? What does Scripture call you to do? First, let me just say this. Before I get into the four elements that I think are necessary as part of your family worship or family devotion to the Lord, let me first say this as a qualification. It will look different in different people's homes. Okay, I don't expect you to come into our home and say, okay, this pastor, you tell me exactly what you do with your family and I'm going to go home and I'm going to do the exact same thing. Okay, it's going to look different. We're different people. We have different ages. We have different maturity in the Christian faith. We have different ages of children. We have different needs in our household. You have different schedules. Some of you have shift work. Some of you might not only be together for a short time. And so it might be in the morning. It might be in the evening. It's going to look different. Okay. And so we need to remember flexibility, but we also need to remember regularity. Okay, as things look different, remember flexibility and regularity are things that we should see as we talk about family religion. The second thing, it doesn't need to be big. Okay, so flexibility, regularity, and also brevity. It doesn't need to be big. So when you think of family worship or family religion, don't think, okay, whatever we do in church, I'm going to recreate at home in the living room. I got to buy a big oak pulpit. And got to learn how to preach, and we got to get an organ and a piano, and then now we're ready for family worship. Okay, that's not the idea. We are going to do some of the same elements that we do in church, but you're not going to be preaching to your kids. You're not going to be having the Lord's table at home. You're not going to be baptizing people in the bathtub. There's certain things we do at church that we do together as a congregation that we don't do at home. Okay? 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Okay? It doesn't need to be an hour. It doesn't need to be 2 hours. You don't need to wait until, you know, your kids are begging for mercy. That's not what it should look like. Okay? So remember flexibility, but regularity. And remember brevity. Use your time after breakfast. Use your time after dinner. Find a time when you're together. Usually those table times are still good. You're already all there. Pull out the Bible. Read. Pray together. Simple. So let me suggest to you 4 elements to family worship or family religion. 4 things that should mark us in a home seeking to be Christ-centered, to have God's voice primary in our home. Okay, 4 things. The first is this. The reading of Scripture. The reading of Scripture. Now, you may read a portion together in the morning or in the evening or both, but somehow the reading of Scripture needs to be a regular habit in your home. As individuals, we need it. As a home, we need it. The Christian home should be a home where God's voice is regularly heard. And how is God's voice going to be heard? Through the reading of Scripture. And you can hear God's voice out loud if you read out loud. And we should hear that in our homes. God's voice should be a voice in our home. And so we need to be reading Scripture. Recall the words of Deuteronomy 6. It said this. And these words, the commands of God, that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, the words of God that we have in Scripture are to be first on our own hearts, and then we teach them to our children and those in our household. Okay, let's look at those things. So it needs to be on our hearts first off. Perhaps the reason why family religion or family worship has fallen into neglect in our day and age is because the word is not on our hearts as leaders of our own household. Perhaps it's because we've had fathers who don't know the word, who don't know God, who don't love him, and so the word is not on their heart, and so how are they going to teach it to their children if they do not know what it means to love God? If they do not know what it means to be devoted to him, know what it means to read the word, how are they going to lead? And so it says here that these words that I command you today, the words of God, shall be on your heart. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so family religion, family worship is going to overflow from mom and dad's personal worship and personal religion. Okay? The heart that leads the home must taste and see that the Lord is good in order to instruct their children. And the second thing it says is be on your heart and then to teach them to your children. Okay, so it needs to be part of who you are and then needs to teach it to your children. And think about it. How are your children going to know the commands of God to follow him if they don't know the word? They are not going to get, it's not sufficient for them to come to a church on a Sunday morning. They need the Scriptures when they rise up, when they go to bed, when they walk in the way. They need mom and dad taking the Scriptures and applying them to all the varieties of life. So how are they supposed to know the will of God if they're not taught it? How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How we expect our children to grow up into salvation if we neglect to feed them the pure spiritual milk of the word? Why are we surprised when our children grow up and they enter university and they leave the faith? When they weren't lovingly taught the Scripture at home. Also, remember the martyrs back in the time of the Reformation? It was back to the Bible movement, and so they restored this practice of family worship and religion. Some of those martyrs were burned to the stake because in their homes, they taught their children the Lord's Prayer in English. They risked imprisonment and death so that they could obey these commands to teach their kids the Scriptures. And do we look so poor upon the word of God that we would neglect to do the same? We're not in risk of imprisonment or burned to the stake if we teach our kids. May we have the same reverence for the word as they to teach our kids the words of God. That's the first, reading the scripture. The second, prayer. If scripture is neglected to be read in the home, I can guarantee that prayer is also neglected. Yet what we see from scripture is prayer is just as necessary as reading the word. Paul's letters are all scripture and they all begin with prayer. In fact, Paul treats his disciples like Timothy and Titus and other young men as his family, as almost like his sons. And he says, I pray regularly for you as a father would pray for his children. Prayer should be part and parcel of a Christian home. Paul also commands us to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I don't think he means pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication when you go to church, but in our homes. This is part of who you are as you lead your family. Would not Joshua, who committed that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, would that not include pray to this great God in worship and asking him for his favor? And how can a home be called Christian if we don't follow the example of Jesus, who devoted himself to prayer? Jesus gave us an example of a ministry, a life lived of prayer, where he would escape from the busyness of life and he would pray, both privately and with his disciples. Do we desire a Christian home marked by a presence of God through the reading of the word and through prayer? Or do we live like we're practically atheists or practically deists, as if God is distant and he has no really bearing upon our life? And when times get tough in our home, well, we're going to turn to human ingenuity. We're going to be thankful that we have our education and the bank account and the house and things are settled that way. And those are the things and the gods and the comforts we're going to turn to rather than be on our knees as a family in prayer. George Whitefield, one of my favorite preachers, on this very topic of family religion and on prayer, asked his hearers to consider this. He said, remember back in Israel, when the angel of death was promised this 10th and final plague against Egypt. And in order to escape from this plague, to have the angel of death pass over, and the judgment of God pass over your home, you need to slaughter this lamb without blemish, a year old. Take the blood from that lamb and put it on your doorpost and on the doorframe. And when the angel of death came that night, when it saw the blood, it would pass over. He says, what happens if today, if God sent his angel of judgment and all those homes that don't call upon his name in prayer in the morning and the evening, that death was brought to that home? He said, who would be spared? He says, is it not right that God would judge those who do not call upon his name? Oh, how we must pray. We must pray for maturity. We must pray for holiness. We must pray for the salvation of our children, our family and friends, our co-workers. We must pray for our church. We who gather together here to worship, we must pray to God to work among us, to constrain us to love and to follow him. But perhaps the first prayer we need to make after today is a prayer of confession and repentance. God, I have not followed your way. I've been slack. I've been lazy. I've been ignorant. Forgive me. Empower me to do what you say. Oh, make us a house of the word and the prayer. Put Christ at the center, and may these things be the evidences that we love Christ. Third thing I'll mention. So, reading the scripture, prayer. Thirdly, singing. God has given us a gift of music where we can feel, where we can memorize with ease true words that have been put to song. Now, you don't need a band, a choir, instruments in order to sing in your home. Need a voice. Doesn't need to be a good voice. Need a hymn book. And you can sing praise to God. Now, what's so enjoyable about making singing in worship as part of your routine at home is if you have kids and they come to church and they hear at church the same songs you've been learning at home, their faces lights up. I know this one. And they belt it out. And they're so enthused that, hey, we know this song. Because then they feel included. Because imagine you're a child and you're in church and the music starts playing and people start standing up and you're just a wee little ladder last, and all you see is the back of someone in front of you. You can't see really what's going on, and you hear all these people singing, and you don't know the song or know the words, and so you just tune out, check out. But if this was part of our practice at home, the reading of scripture, and of prayer, and of singing hymns, well, now when you get to church, well, I can do this. I know how to do this. And you sing along and you engage with the congregation. We need to teach our children the songs of the faith rather than the songs of the world. Learn a variety of songs that will go with them through the many facets of life. Charles Spurgeon family, once they promised him as a young child, for every hymn he memorized, they'd give him a penny. Now, it's worth more back then than it is now. But he learned a lot of hymns that way. Because as a young child, you like money. And so he learned a lot of hymns of the faith that served him well as he grew. So, reading of scripture, the prayer and singing. The fourth thing I'll mention is this. Instruction. Instruction. Giving our kids Christian teaching. For many centuries, the common practice of the church is to instruct their children through what is called catechism. Sounds like a big word. It might sound Roman Catholic to you, or it sounds, what's catechism? But catechism is all it is a learning style of question and answer. And so one catechism, I have a number on the back table. I want to give out as many, and we'll make more if we need to. It's called the Baptist Catechism for Children. It starts out with a question, who made you? And the kids learn, God made me. Well, what else did God make? And they say, God made all things. Well, why did God make you in all things? So God made me in all things for his own glory. And it goes on, and there's 150 some questions that if a child can speak, they can learn a catechism. And they can say rich doctrinal truths. You can give your children a foundation. They'll know what adoption is, justification, sanctification, the atonement, the new covenant, election, all of these rich theological terms. They'll give a nice, succinct, memorable definition. It's great to be able to teach our kids through catechism, so I'd encourage you to avail yourself of that practice if you don't already. Now, some people may object, well, that just sounds like just plain rote memorization. It's not like young kids, you know, if they're 4 and 5, they might be able to spit back to you a definition of justification, but did they really understand it? And so, why don't we just leave that alone, because they're just memorizing empty things. They don't really understand it fully. Well, imagine if we had that same kind of thinking and we applied it to how we learn language. Well, kids don't really understand language, the rules of grammar. So forget teaching them the alphabet. Don't make them memorize their ABCs. Wait till they understand phonetically how we use those symbols. Or don't let them memorize their multiplication tables. Make them work it out from first principles every single time. Hey, it sounds like our education system today. And we see how well it works. It doesn't work. Kids need to memorize the ABCs. They need to memorize their multiplication tables. They need to memorize a number of things that are going to serve them as a foundation for knowledge in life. And they need to memorize doctrine. So when they grow up and they read the scriptures, oh, they understand these things. They need dots to connect before they start connecting the dots. And so catechism gives us that. It's not the only way to instruct children, but it is a great way and has been used in the church for centuries. Other books you might want to read to your kids, and I have some of those in the back of the handout, and I'll mention some of those later. Ways that we can, as Ephesians 6:4 says, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so those four things, reading of scripture, prayer, singing of hymns and psalms and other spiritual songs, and of instruction. Okay, those are the four things we should see in our homes. And remember, with regularity, but yet with flexibility and with brevity. Okay, don't expect your kids to go down and this week we're going to learn 150 questions and answers. Now, this takes years of daily diligence in order to teach our children in this way. Okay, now what I want to impress upon you, we've looked at the foundation from the scriptures. We've looked at the application. And now the third shun is the motivation. I want to have you just leaving here, I need to do this. I need to do this. So let me give you a number of motivations for family religion after we have the biblical basis, we have the application, what that looks like, and now the motivation to take up this call, to heed the words of God on this matter, and to say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The first is this, first motivation. do it out of love for yourself, for your spouse, and for your children. Okay? Engage in family religion out of a love for yourself, for your spouse, and for your children. And what I mean by this, do you want to be numbered among God's faithful, like Abraham, like Joshua, like Moses, like those who faithfully taught the faith to the next generation? You want to be in their number? Do you want to stand before God and have God say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Do you want to flee from the wrath of God and instead run into His grace and to His favor and to obey Him? Is that what you want? Is that what you want for yourself? Then you should be motivated to engage in family religion. For your own sake, commit yourself to serve the Lord. Don't just do it for your own sake, though. Do it out of a love for your spouse. Remember we said in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. Husbands here among us, do you love your wife? If you love your wives, take the word and apply it to her to see God's blessing upon her in sanctification and holiness. Because you love her. So for love of yourself and for love of your spouse, engage in this practice of family religion, of family worship, through reading of scripture, through prayer, through singing, and through instruction. And fathers, mothers, do you love your children? And if you love your children, then for their sake, and for your love for them, read the scripture to them. Pray. Sing with them. Give them the word. Instruct them in the word. If you love yourself, if you love your spouse, if you love your children, you will be devoted to these things. You will say like Joshua, "I will serve the Lord because I love to have the accolades of God, His favor and pleasure towards me. I love my spouse and I want to obey God in loving her. And I love my children. I want them to know the Lord. I don't want them to grow up and fall away and end up in hell. I want to be reunited with my family in glory. And so I'm going to devote myself out of love for them to family religion." Second motivation, gratitude. If love will not motivate you, what about gratitude to God? If you're here today and you profess faith in Christ, you have so many privileges. Look at the country you live in. Look at the education you've received. Look at the resources you have. Look at the life you have. Look at the influence you have in people around you. God has blessed you with privilege after privilege and after privilege. And will you not, in gratitude for all that God has given to you, give back and serve Him by teaching others and engaging in family worship and family religion? Would not a gratitude for your own faith cause you to do all you can to see this faith wrought in the hearts of those around you? Thankful for your salvation, and so you want others to experience what you're so very grateful for. And so will gratitude motivate you to take up this practice? Thirdly, if love will not do it, gratitude will not do it, what about urgency? Will urgency motivate you? We all think we have more time than we have. We all think we have more. I can do this later. Thanks for the information. I'll take that later. Whenever I have kids or when they're a certain age, then I'll start doing that. Thank you. Will not urgency press upon you the need to begin this immediately? Will not the urgency of those who are more senior, whose kids have grown up, tell you and plead with you? It happens so fast. They're in your house for a moment and then they're gone. Will not those short years that our children in their home, and we are the greatest influence upon them, but when they're out of their home, we're no longer the greatest influence on them. Will we not, for the sake of urgency, pour into our children and pour into our homes while we still have time? Are people in your home ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet Him and to give an account to Him? Will not urgency press upon you to devote yourself to serve the Lord in this manner? Fourthly, if love for self, for your spouse, and for your children will not do it, if gratitude will not do it, if a sense of urgency will not do it, then will a love for God give you the motivation you need? This is the pinnacle of all motivations for the Christian life. Because you love God. And if you're a Christian, you do love Him. Christ entered into this sin-cursed world. He took on humanity. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient, and obedient to the point of death, and even death, painfully and shamefully on the cross, humiliated, flesh torn, nails pierced, spear in the side. He hung there to die because we are such wretched sinners. Because we could not help ourselves. Because apart from His intervention, every single one of us are dead in trespasses and sins and bound hopelessly for hell. One-way track, no way to get off. That's what we're all destined to. And if you're a Christian, and if God has so moved in your heart, and if God has spoken to you through His Word and borne witness through His Spirit in your heart, you know that you are worthy of hell. You know that you are a wretched sinner. And apart from His grace, you should be damned forever and ever. But He's loved you. And Christ came in to redeem you and to rescue you. To bring you to God, to cleanse you of your sin. For all those who have faith in Him and trust in Him. And now the right response because of the Spirit that He's given to us is love and devotion to Him. So if you're a Christian, for love of God, for the love of Christ, for the love of your salvation, will you not devote yourself to serve Him and worship in your home? Will you not devote yourself to teach your wife and to your children, to teach those around you the truths of the faith and about the love of Christ? Will you not teach them the gospel? Pray for them and persuade them and to call upon them to believe upon Christ to be saved. The gospel that we're saved by faith alone is a really an easy message. In the sense it doesn't take a PhD to understand how we're saved in Christ. That it's through trust in Him and in Him alone that we are saved. But the problem is not our intellect. The problem is not that the message is too complicated for a child. The problem is our sin. We run to this Savior and to that Savior. We run to our works. We run to our pride. We run to a variety of things. And as parents, we need to diligently teach our kids the gospel. That we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That is His shed blood. That this sin in your life, what you need is Christ. And this needs to be a daily teaching, a weekly teaching, a lifelong teaching so they grow up and they understand the truths of the gospel. And so for love for Christ, Savior of your soul, devote yourself and your home to follow Him. God's saving grace and His love for you should be the strongest motivation for this practice of family religion, family worship. And this is exactly, and I'll end here, this is exactly the motivation that Joshua gave to the people of Israel. Kevin read for us Joshua 24. Remember what Joshua said? God delivered you from the land of Egypt. He brought you to the promised land. He delivered you from the Amorites. He brought you over the Jordan River. He gave you this land. He drove away the nations before you. God has redeemed you. So will you serve Him? Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And verse 16, the people answer and they say this. They said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He saved us, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we, in other words, our households, also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Let us also, because the saving grace of Christ, He has delivered us from our sin. Therefore, we, our households, will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, as we open your word here this morning, I pray that your spirit would bring enlightenment to our minds, that this biblical foundation for religion, for worship in the home, would be a solid foundation. We'd see where that comes from in Scripture. That how that fleshes out in tangible, practical ways would be acknowledged. And then finally, that this motivation, these varied motivations pinnacling in our love for you, would drive us to be on our knees first in confession and repentance. Oh God, we've all been slack. We've all been lazy. We've all had excuses. We've been ignorant. Oh God, I pray that we would be empowered by your Spirit to say like Joshua, as for me and as for my house, we will serve the Lord. We will be diligent to teach the next generation the truths of the faith. We're going to read Scripture. It's going to be in front of our eyes. It's going to be on our walls. It's going to be on our gates and doorposts. It's going to be coming from our lips. It's going to be in our hearts. And we're going to love you. We're going to pray to you. We're going to worship you. We're going to instruct our kids in the things of the faith. I'm going to love my wife in this way. I'm going to serve you, God. Oh, may that be our prayer here today. Oh, God, I pray that this text, this sermon, would be a real turning point for many in our congregation, and that you, through your grace and through the following of your commands, that as the kids that are among us today, as they grow up, because of the faithfulness of their parents, that they would serve you and honor you, that you would keep them in the faith, that they would grow up to love you and to serve you, and that they, through the godly heritage that they've received, would then in turn teach their children after them and their children after them, that you would raise up a line of families who are devoted to you, who love you and who serve you. Oh God, keep us. Help us to obey. Put your word in our hearts. Pour your love into our hearts that we might pour it out in the instruction and teaching of others. God grant us grace this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.